What is happening? What is going on? A lot of warfare going on, a lot of things. Please be praying for Paul and Dee as they continue to get things squared away in South Dakota with her father passing. And just to add a little pizzazz to their life, her brother, who they see every day over there, came down with COVID. So, you know, this is crazy. We were kind of almost laughing at it when I talked to Paul this morning and prayed with him, because it's like, what more? Just keep adding it on. Hey, listen, that's really what this passage is all about as we get into Acts chapter 8. Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Remember last week we talked about, we were in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen's brave speech to the Jewish ruling council happened, and oh man, he just blew that place away, the Holy Spirit did, and they just blew up out of guilt and conviction as he proved historically that the people of Israel have been hard-hearted towards prophets and towards their own Savior, Jesus Christ, of course. And so he just said, you know what, it's you guys, you know. He just laid it out and he nailed them right there. And guess what? They reacted with great violence and they took him and they stoned him. And it says that this guy named Saul was there. And they said that they laid the robes at his feet and that he gave approval. Well, who was Saul? That's Paul. He's going to be saved on Damascus Road. And he is going to also be the one who will, I'm going to turn it down a little bit, the one who will also be transformed and will be powerfully used by God. You know what, here's the thing about God. Let me just say it this way. He loves to turn things around. I came to him with fists full of drugs and alcohol and perversity and all the things that I was into back in that day. And, you know, all I could ask for is mercy. God, just please take over and change and bless as you say that you want to do. And he did. And he is. And so here, every day, on that very day, matter of fact, that Stephen died, this terrible persecution broke out against the church. It was troublous times. It was hard times. Anybody relate to that? We don't have the persecution here in this country like they did then. But let me just say to you, Jesus wants to talk to you. Get that one really quick. But that's the thing that was going on. And great persecution, but see, that's where God comes in and he turns what was intended for evil into something good. So many examples of that. Think about Jesus. The devil had his heyday with these men that were willing to crucify and torture Jesus, whip him and scourge him and spit on him and knock him in the head and kick him and put a, you know, and then crucify him so horribly. And yet, what did Jesus do? That was evil, right? But what was meant for evil, he intended for good, because Jesus, God had intended for him to die. He was willing to die so that he might be that perfect sacrifice for your sins, so that you could be freed, so you could be forgiven, so you could be with him in heaven one day. And what a beautiful thing. We could have eternal life through our good works, our good things we do. Nah, none of that, because none of us would qualify. We've already sinned. We're not perfect like God. And God makes us perfect through Jesus Christ. And that's the most beautiful thing, because we don't have even a sin on our account anymore, because Jesus bled for it. He died for it and he rose from the dead. He's still alive and he's still there. Well, listen, this, the church at this time, their lives have been radically changed as they were being dragged off from their homes now after this stoning of Stephen, and they're literally throwing people in jail. Why? Because they love Jesus. You know, over in North Korea, it is a death sentence if you have a Bible. If they catch you with a Bible, you're dead. And that's what, it's the most oppressive country to Christians today. They're afraid of it because he considers, whatever his name is, Kim, he considers himself to be God, and he wants all of everybody to worship him as God, as well as his sister. And so it's a crazy world we live in. And there is persecution. And so, you know, their lives have been radically changed. Like I said, they lost a key leader in Stephen. They lost their safety that they had known in Jerusalem and their security there. They had lost their togetherness. They had lost worshiping together. And they had to move on. And they lost that close, as we're going to see, the apostles stayed there in Jerusalem. Everybody else fled. And they lost that contact with the apostles. And so they're running for their lives, and the Lord is just not stopping the persecution. He's allowing it to proceed. And I'm sure many have struggled with thoughts but like they've had. Maybe, you know, they must have been thinking, God's forgotten about us. He's forgotten about us. That wouldn't have been true, would it? God has a purpose that you're just not catching. Just wait on him, endure, and stay within. Don't run away. Let God help you in the midst of hardship. Well, maybe God's mad at me, we think, because of things that are happening. Maybe he's punishing us. You know what? That's not what he does. You know, he is here to bless you today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where he wants to give you grace and mercy. He's not doing that. One day, as all everyone that rejects that salvation of God, well, then that's a different thing. There will be punishment. There is a hell, isn't there? But right now, Jesus wants you to know him, wants you to believe him. Well, others would say, well, it must be the devil that's behind us. And I would say, yeah, you're right. But listen, the devil can only do what God allows him to do. God is sovereign over everything. And they must have thought, well, our church is not, the church isn't strong enough to survive this. And that certainly seemed to be true. But, you know, God was allowing trouble in his church in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 1, let's read, now Saul was consenting to his death, to Stephen's death. Saul, of course, would later be known as the Apostle Paul. He was consenting, which actually in the original language means he was voting for his death, implying that Saul quite possibly was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. And if you were, what's interesting about that is that if you were a member of the Sanhedrin, you must be married. So that would mean that Paul was once married. And yet we see in 1 Corinthians that he was talking about remaining single. When you remain single, that's a good place to serve the Lord, just as he was demonstrating in his life. He didn't have a wife then. So if Paul was married in Acts, in single in 1 Corinthians, what happened to his wife? Some suggest that she died. Others would say, you know, he was a widower who chose to remain single. To give himself more time to ministry. We don't know, but much more probable, however, is according to early church history, they say Paul's wife left him when he converted, when he became a believer. So we don't know. We'll find that out later. But either way, it's interesting that Paul never mentions his marriage. He never mentions his breakup or death or whatever of his wife. But he did preach this. He said, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it's such a wonderful thing that, that what God counsels us to do when we're going through pain, when we're going through a problem. You know, I can think of some of the things that I did back in the old days. Sometimes I go, I start really just feeling so much regret, and God doesn't want me to stay there anymore. I've already been forgiven. I've done everything that I can in that regard, but I've depended upon the blood of Christ to cleanse me of my sins. I am forgiven. Now, he wants me to concentrate on going forward in my life, and that's for you as well, you know, whatever it may be. And, you know, there's churches that offer grieving classes, you know, when someone dies and stuff like that. And it's well-intentioned, and it can actually, you know, it might be okay. It might be good to go to something like that. But honestly, I've seen more negatives by going to something like that, because it just keeps you in the grief, and you never let go of the grief. And you never, not forgetting in the sense that you forget your husband or wife or whatever. You don't ever forget them. But it's in the sense getting past it and going forward and looking to what God has for you in your life. And that's a key to getting past depression and grief, is to do that. Now, Saul was consenting to his death, and he wasn't throwing the stones. He's too sophisticated for that. Great scholar of the law in the Old Testament, by the greatest teacher, Gamaliel. He was a great mind, and so that was a little bit too much for him, and so he didn't throw the stones. They just left. He gave approval for it, right? And this was going to haunt him all of his days, because when you read that sermon in chapter 7 of what Stephen said, wow, it was haunting, because it was true. It was the truth. And so I would imagine all of his days that must have haunted him. He told Timothy, his protege, after he'd become a Christian, of course, he told Timothy, he said, "Timothy, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was insolent in my life. But he says, because I did this in ignorance, God had mercy on me." And there's a lot of people, very, very brilliant, you know, and they have all kinds of sophisticated reasoning and reasons for why they don't want God in their life and why they reject him and all of that stuff. But you know what? Just because it's sophisticated, just because you have a high IQ or you do that, it doesn't mean that you're right. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And wisdom is not attached to knowledge. You can be very smart and be a total, not a wise person in your choices. And so, you know, he was raising money for all of his ministry to those in Rome, because he had persecuted them. And so what a beautiful thing, like Paul, you know. Here he's persecuting the church, but he thought he was right. He was absolutely sure that he was right, that this was a false religion, that this was breaking the Torah and the commands of God, and that he was right in persecuting. And you know what? Have you ever done that with people? Have you ever done that in your marriage? "I know I'm right. That woman needs to just, you know, say she's sorry. I that's not my fault. And I did it the right way. And I did it my way, you know." And we're just so convinced that we're right. And then we find out we're totally wrong, that we're the ones that have the problem. You ever done that? Don't tell me you're married if you haven't done that, because that happens all the time. But, you know, here Paul was, you know, extremely radical, but he was radically wrong. He was out persecuting the church. Look at verse 16, or 1, I'm sorry. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church," which was at Jerusalem. And notice what happened. "Trouble came, and they all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." Isn't that interesting where they scattered to? The very place that Jesus wanted them to go to with the gospel. For 6 years, the church wasn't going anywhere. They were nice and comfortable in Jerusalem. They loved their fellowship. They loved their spiritual activities. No one wanted to leave. But it took persecution to get them to the very places. Remember what Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so it took persecution to get the believers moving, to scatter them into Judea and Samaria. And as a matter of fact, it was the persecution, listen to this, of Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that persecution, what we're looking at, that moved the church to obey the commands of Acts 1:8. It took 8:1 to get them to fulfill 1:8. You catching that? The persecution to fulfill the commission of Christ. I want to just apply this a little bit to our lives. This scattering, this opposition from the enemy, this trouble coming into their life. Are you? Maybe you're going through that. I think it's a time, I know I am, going through a time of troubles, lots of them. You ever have those times when it's just one thing happens and that's bad enough, but another thing happens and that's really bad, but another one happens, right? And it's just stacking on and everything's falling apart. I think we're going through that in this church, matter of fact. And so that affects me personally. How about you? Are you facing a job transfer, or maybe you have a new boss, or maybe you just got a pink a notice, you know, whatever they call it. I was going to say a pink slip. You don't get a pink slip for it. But you do, you know, you just lose your job, and it's like, what am I going to do? Maybe it's a relationship change, or maybe it's a relationship that's lost. Or maybe, you know, your nest of comfort, whatever comforts you, is being torn apart. And you're being kicked out, you know, into a different situation or circumstances that you don't like. It makes you upset. It makes you mad. It you know, you're thinking, you're fighting it in your mind why it shouldn't have happened to you, but it did. And God could have stopped it, but he allowed it to happen. God could stop anything. Maybe there's doors of opportunity that are closing and you're wondering why. Why is it, Lord? It'd be wonderful, you know, if we were all so spiritually sensitive to God that when he's speaking to us, we would say, yes, Lord, we see it, I see it. But we're pretty dense, aren't we? We don't usually have that kind of sensitivity with the Lord. And for some of us, it takes, you know, a pink slip or a job transfer or a broken romance to get us moving, to get us, you know, in that place where we're really looking at what God is showing us and what he wants to, the opportunities he wants to give us. And may I just say, God turns evil to what? For good things. But he also will use that time of scattering to build you something wonderful. But we've got to be willing, and we've got to go forward with that. Perhaps you'd rather stay where you are, you know, in your circumstances. You're nice and comfortable, but in the reality, God sees where he can use you most effectively takes change. And we need to trust him, guys. Oh, scattering is not fun at first. But look at it says, the apostles didn't scatter. Why didn't the apostles scatter? Verse 1. Why didn't they scatter? Perhaps it's because they scattered when their Savior, when Jesus was crucified. They all left except for John. He remained there. And I think that may be the reason why they said, nope, not again. We'll go to our death. We're not leaving Jerusalem. We're not going to run and be scattered away. And then look at verse 2. And then devout men, notice that, circle that, devout men carried Stephen to his burial, his body. And they made great lamentation. Is that really the model of Christian death? Do we make great lamentation and just, you know, just stay in that grief and just, you know, cry our eyes out constantly and just never get over it? I believe that that word devout there would tell us what this is all about. I don't believe this is speaking of a Christian burial here. I know for sure Stephen was. But notice Luke didn't say the apostles carried Stephen to his burial. It doesn't say the disciples carried Stephen to his burial. But it says devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Devout men means God-fearers. It doesn't mean you were born again a believer. And it could be that those men who carried Stephen to his burial weren't believers, and they viewed Christian death in an inappropriate way. And so they're just hanging on to this grief and all this kind of stuff. You know what? Every service that I've ever done for a believer that is left, we're celebrating. We're celebrating that he or she is with the Lord. And there's no more, all the things that have been left back here that were bad. And that beautiful thing to be absent from the body means present with the Lord. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And there's great joy. And so look at verse 3 with me. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. That word havoc means, it's from a root word, which means the wounding. They use it in the context of wounding a wild boar. Believe it or not, think about that. When a boar is wounded, oh man, he goes on a rampage. And that's known. They're very dangerous animals when they get wounded, and they lose all sense of sanity. And that's what it's saying about Paul, or Saul, rather. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He's getting more and more convicted, and he's just like, you know, instead of repenting, he's just going crazy trying to fight off the conviction that's in his life. And so this refined, cultured, religious scholar who sat at the feet of Gamaliel has lost all sense of sanity. And at first, you know, he merely consented, right? But now, like, he's like a shark that smells blood. And he's going after house to house, hauling out and imprisoning believers and committing them to their deaths, okay? Well, we don't. Listen, guys, maybe you've been convicted about something. See, it's interesting. It's, you know, God says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is, that's the devil's gig, okay? Condemnation, when he condemns you, it's like a general feeling of despair and failure, and there's nothing that you can understand that he's saying to you. It's just like you're doomed. You're, you know, that's what the devil does. That's not what God does, and that's not for the believer. But when the Holy Spirit convicts us, it's very precise. It's pinpoint. Hey, you know what? That attitude of yours, you know, full of pride. Oh, you know, you better go back and say you're sorry to that person, because look what you've done. Look at, your witness has been destroyed with that person. Oh, you know what? You stole, or you cheated, or you did this. It's going to be precise. And when we come in, the beautiful thing about being a believer, we've been forgiven for everything, positionally, everything. But practically, we continue to confess to the Lord as we go along anything that the Holy Spirit convicts us of. And it says, if we confess our sins, that means just to agree. Yeah, Lord, you're right. I'm sorry, Lord. Sorry I was in that place. I don't want to ever do it again, Lord. As we agree with the Lord about that sin, he says he is faithful. Oh, I love faithful. And just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The slate is clean. The sin is forgiven. And that's something that we practice every day. This pastor up here practices it, believe me, every single day. And so look at verse 4, and then now we start to see the purposes of God not intervening in this persecution, of God allowing trouble in our own lives. Look what it says, therefore. Ooh, I like that word. Remember whenever you see therefore in the New Testament, the word therefore, find out what therefore is there for, okay? Find out what therefore is there for. What's he talking about? Based upon what you've just read, based upon, go back to, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, what? Preaching the word or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. In other words, listen, Stephen was stoned to death. Therefore, they preached the gospel everywhere. The church was brutally attacked. Therefore, great things happened. The Christians were dragged out of their homes. Therefore, they went all over to Samaria. They were put in prison. Therefore, they preached the word right from prison cells. They were scattered in many places. Therefore, and in light of the therefore, it says, therefore, those who were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. Therefore, you and you or whoever, the trouble that was allowed in your life was you. God said, I intend it for good because you love me and because you're called according to my purpose. Let me show you the reason. And we see personal growth come out of it. We see all kinds of good things that comes out of trouble in our lives. And we see God's solution for it. And after we see, his provision for that loss, he never takes something away from you. Understand this. He never takes something away from you without giving you something better. He will always give you something better. Sometimes it's him. It's just him. In our lives, we've been going for our comfort. We've been looking to that thing, and it's really become maybe even an idol to us. And God says, "You know what? I'm gonna take that out of your life, my son. I'm gonna take it out of your life, my daughter. And I want me to be in there. I want you to come to me, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you everything that you have been depending upon that thing for. I will give it to you." Put me first in your life. And it can be that kind of, simply that kind of a thing, or he has something else for you. And so they were scattered, and everywhere they went, here we go, here comes the good out of evil, right? Interesting, that word scattered is an interesting word also, because it's two different Greek words combined together, and it's two small words with one meaning. It means through. And the other meaning is to sow seeds, to plant seeds everywhere. And so they were scattered. They were planting seeds. That's why we have this graphic up here, how God turns those things around, seeds in the wind now, and how God turns things around in our life. He sows us where he wants us to be. You see, he sows us there. He sows us in many places. He sows us to preach the good news wherever we're at. You know, we think about, well, I lost my job and I don't know where I'm going to go, blah, blah, blah. Well, no money, no but this. I'm not comfortable. I'm anxious and all this stuff. Okay, let me start working that in so that you depend upon me now, that you look to me for those things. And I'm going to grow you up big time through this. But here's the other thing. I'm going to move you to another job. I'm going to give you another opportunity. And guess what? You're going to be that seed that is spread there because they haven't had anybody preach the gospel. They haven't had anybody there to show them an example of who God is. And that's why I'm moving you. That's why things are happening in your life. Look to me. Trust me that I know what I'm doing with your situation. And so they were scattered. Notice it doesn't say they scattered themselves, that they just, I've had it with Jerusalem. Getting out of here, No, they were scattered by the circumstances. And what a beautiful thing. And it says, that parable of the sower, the seed and the sower. And the sower sows the seed so that they fall in many places. And it says there was different results from these seeds because of the different types of soil, which speaks of our hearts and whether they're receptive to the gospel or not. So Acts 8 is a parable in action, you see. Learn from this what God wants to do with your life. He sows us where he wants us to be. God has placed us in pleasant circumstances no matter what. He always plants us. Psalm 1 says, by streams of water he plants us. That's the streams of water is the Holy Spirit. Streams of water speaks of nourishment and speaks of refreshment. An ability to live, it has to do with life. He plants us near running waters. Do you believe that? He wouldn't plant you someplace to just die. He wouldn't plant you in some place to not prosper. He wants to take care of you because he loves you. Madly, he loves you. And he sows us also to preach the good news wherever we're at. And that's God's heart. Evangelism is God's heart. He'll do whatever it takes for us to be in the world preaching the gospel, the word of God. And so here's the key point to this passage. God used persecution from the world to scatter the church into the world so that the church could bless the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened. That's the reason that they left Jerusalem is the reason why the gospel came to even out us today. It had to leave Jerusalem or it would have just died there. Well, he turned the negative into the positive. And so I love it, you know. God used that situation very, very negatively. And he's using the negatives that are going on in your life right now for good, for your situation. Well, the church continued to do the very thing that it got in trouble in the very first place when they scattered like seed. Guess what? They started preaching the word again. And the Jewish leaders stoned Stephen because he courageously proclaimed Jesus. He was stoned. The church was persecuted. Believers were jailed and they were scattered into many places. And what did they do in those many places, guys? What did they do? They preached the word. They preached the gospel again of Jesus Christ. God blessed those early Christians. No wonder they turned the world upside down. Notice here that there was great joy in the city. Look at verse 5. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that which he did. Let's look at this verse again. They went to where? Samaria. The Jews considered them to be half-breeds. They wouldn't even brush up against a Samaritan. They hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. Where did that all start? 2 Kings chapter 17 gives the account of the Assyrian invasion and of Israel, the northern kingdom, in 721 BC. And when the 10 northern tribes were carried into captivity before the Assyrians claimed the northern part of Israel, as they moved into that place, the Assyrians married impoverished Jews who were left behind. And a half-breed race was produced known as the Samaritans. And the Jews in the south looked down on the Samaritans, you know, calling them those things, calling them dogs and all this stuff. And they went out of their way to avoid any contact with them, except Jesus. And Jesus in John 4:4 says, he's preaching all in Israel, all over Israel. He says, hey, look, guys, I need to go through Samaria. And it was way out of the way, as you look at the map and everything, it was way out of the way where he was going. But he wanted to go to those that were the outcasts. And so here, he meets the Samaritan woman, of course, at the well. And I wonder if she was actually here now, after his death and resurrection, and maybe through the preaching of Philip, she was just saying, right on, you know? But here, the words that were spoken by Philip, I love it. Guys, you know, look at verse 6 there again, and it says, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip in hearing and seeing the miracles. Interesting. We usually associate seeing miracles, you know, with our eyes, but hearing miracles as they preach the word, it is truly a miracle that as you heed the God's word, as those people did, and you give and you let Jesus into your heart, he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, the door of your heart. And if any man hears my voice and he opens the door of his heart, I will come in. And we will have fellowship together. He says, to as many as received him, he gave them the right to be called children of God. You have to receive him. You have to believe in who he is and what he did for you. And then you receive. Believe and receive. And that's a beautiful thing about this, you know. As that happened, they started to see miracles and to hear miracles, because as you see the word of God working in your life, as you study the word, it changes you, and it's a miracle, because it's not just books in a, words in a book. It's power. There's power in God's word, and so it's a beautiful, wonderful thing that we have all experienced that believe in Jesus Christ today. And so many people were saved, many were healed. And then notice what it says, verse 7, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, demons it's talking about here, came out of many who were possessed. Many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And so here we see, you know, And quite honestly, as you go through the gospel accounts, many times demons were cast out of people, and they were brought from insanity to sanity. They were brought from madness and despair into a whole healthy person again that loved the Lord. We see it all over the place. And yet today, you know, we're so modern now that we don't believe in that anymore. And psychology, calls things psychoses and syndrome and dysfunction and disorder. Sounds a lot better than you got a demon. You're possessed by a demon. You need to be delivered. You need to be, people of God need to pray over you that it would release you. And I'll tell you what, that's probably the appeal of psychology. And we've got all these names and terms for what oftentimes it's just demon possession, and it takes deliverance, and they were practicing deliverance there. A Christian, by the way, cannot be demon possessed, but it's only someone who has not yet believed in Christ that is possible. As we open ourselves up through drugs, when we open ourselves up through evil and studying things and being part of practices that open up, that are occultic in origin, where God has warned us not to, there is that possibility of demon possession. And to come to Christians who know this and they're filled with the Holy Spirit to pray over them, the demon must be released from you. And so there were unclean spirits. They were crying with a loud voice. They came out of many who were possessed. And look at verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. There was great joy. Oh man, I love it. I love it. What starts with persecution and death ends in great joy. All things work together for good for those who love God. That's the qualification. And for those who are called according to, not my purpose, his purpose. You see, and his purpose sometimes is to rattle the can a little bit and move you on over here, so he can use you better. Oh, I love it. There was great joy in that city. The gospel means that. It means the good news wherever the gospel's preached and received, great joy replaces some pseudo-spiritual heaviness and, you know, all that kind of stuff. That same gospel that brings persecution also brings joy. And joy lasts far longer than the persecution, guys. Whatever your hardship is, God has joy at the end of it for you. But you've got to walk the walk. You've got to go through seeking the Lord in that trouble that you're in, allowing him, saying yes to him, not being stubborn in those ways. And so God allowed this trouble in their life, just as he allows the outbreak of persecution and the scattering of the church. And God ordained that these things should happen so that the church would be scattered, so that the believers would preach Jesus wherever they went, and that many would believe, and there would be great joy in people's hearts because they have Christ, they have hope, they have a future. Nothing just happened by chance. Nothing happens by chance in your life. You didn't just have some bad luck. Never. And it's one of these things, not even the worst events. God worked through all of it to accomplish his will and to bring great blessing to many people. Listen, as we close, the trouble in Jerusalem was real. It was real. Families were torn apart. You understand? There was great fear and panic in the streets. It felt like the church was finished, but God was at work. He was at work in the very thing that seemed to be their undoing, you see. He was at work. In that, he scattered his people like seeds so that the gospel could grow like it had never been. Maybe right now you feel scattered. And your comfort is gone. And the plan you counted on, you know, has been upended. No, that was your plan. That's not mine. And you're wondering if God has forgotten you. God, he hasn't. He hasn't. He hasn't forgotten you. You're beloved of God. The same God who brought you great joy in the city through persecution can bring joy, great joy to you in your story, what you're going through. The question is, will you trust him? Will you trust him with your scattering? Will you trust him with your trouble? Will you trust him with your, to carry his good news wherever you go? Maybe your circumstances are changing. Hallelujah, you've got a new opportunity, a new door that's open to be a witness for him. Today, guys, lay your fears at his feet. Lord, send me wherever you choose. Say that. Use my life and my trouble. Use my tears and my testimony. For your glory, Lord, let your fire burn in my life. Whatever your will is, Lord, not my will, but yours. Listen to this, and I'm going to put it up on the screen here. When life scatters you, remember, you're not being lost, you're being planted. When life scatters you, remember, you're not being lost, you're being planted. Amen. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise today, Lord, that there's new, this time of trouble, this time of hardship, this time of disappointment, a time of plans being upended. Oh, Lord, have your way in our life. We want your will, not our own. Lord, we're looking to you to make it give us great joy in our lives and our circumstances that you've placed us in. Help us just to continue to walk with you, to continue, Lord, to be at your feet seeking you out. Not looking for you to just, oh, rescue me, get me out of this, get me out of this. But Lord, just a calm. Father, you are the one who loved me, that sent your only son for me. Lord, you haven't forgiven me. You're a loving father. And Father God, I thank you. In your timing, you'll take care of your child. In your timing, you've already taken care of it. You've already put it into action. But Lord, I just don't see it right now. But I, in faith, look to you, Lord, and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for that day of joy that's coming again in my life. In Jesus' name. Hey, let's take communion together right now. And what Jesus told us as the church is that we're to remember his body and we're to remember his blood. Did anybody not get a... Just raise your hand if you are a believer. This is a believer's thing that we do. And we take communion. On the night that he was betrayed, it says, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, this is my body. Given up for you. And they're looking at like, you want us to eat your body? Remember, Jesus actually said that. He wasn't talking about cannibalism, but he was talking about a deep spiritual principle that we receive his body. It is through his body that was offered up for us. He went to the cross. He was the one that was beaten, not you, but he was beaten for your sins and my sins. He was nailed to a cross, bloody, for not his sins, but your sins and my sins. Oh, thank you for your body, Lord, that you're willing to give it up for me. Let's take together. After the bread, he took the cup and he said, this cup is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. The very propitiation payment, that's a big fancy theological word, which means the final and just payment for our sins. There's absolutely no reason why you have to stay in your sin. It's been paid for through Jesus Christ once, but you have to receive him as your Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for your body in your blood now. And we thank you, Lord, that you've washed us clean by you becoming the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we trust you right now as we take this. Maybe this is the first time for you. Maybe you're just still at that point of decision and you just would like to say, you know what, Jesus, I want you to be in my life. I invite you into my heart. You've been talking to me today. Is that your intent? Then receive with us. Take the cup and say, Jesus, come into my heart and my life. Let's take together. Hallelujah. God bless you. I hear there's food here today, right? What is it? Street tacos. I thought you said free tacos. I was all over that.
All on Mike Payne.
Okay. All right. Hey, God bless you. Hang out with us. Let's have some fun. Let's have some fellowship. Get some talkies over there, and I'll beat you over there right now.